All right, welcome to another session of Teaching Others Also. We're going to do a little short question and answer session here. And we've done that from time to time. And it's a blessing to be able to do it, be allowed to do it. It's interesting that today being the 15th, Psalm 15 and 45, 75, and then Psalm 105 on old Joseph, passage dear to our heart. And so we're going to tread out a little bit of corn today with a Bible question. Received a Bible question about this thing of the word unicorn, unicorns in your King James Bible. We're going to approach this from a King James Bible-believing standpoint, and I will say very first and foremost that what every Bible believer has to do is they've got to decide what they're going to interpret their Bible by, the means of it, the grounding of it, the source of it. I would adjure you to beware of mythological stuff, mythological sketches, mythological teachings. Most likely, the vast majority of people have learned the mythological before the biblical. And so this is why we find that we've got several things in your Bible that say this, for example, 1 Timothy 1:4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. So we take this thing of unicorns in your King James Bible, and we'll read you the verses of it and get through it quickly. Just a quick little question and answer thing. They're fables. What the world has out there is fables. Now, if you're not careful, you expect the Bible to explain away the fable rather than realizing the fable should have to defend itself against the Bible. 1 Timothy 4:7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. 2 Timothy 4:4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. And then 2 Peter 1:16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Notice he said three words in 2 Peter 1:16, cunningly devised fables. Now, the being that is more subtle than any beast of the field, called the serpent in Genesis 3, knows how to make up cunningly devised fables. So if you're not careful, you come to the Bible and you read a word and you interpret it by your limited education. Now, listen, I have men that I have great respect for occasionally will get up, perhaps through lack of study, you know, or just kind of, you know, off the cuff thing or in a hurry, and they'll say some things from the Bible and they're basing it upon their own understanding. Let's take the word addiction as used in the New Testament where it says they addicted themselves unto the ministry. If you will go look it up in the English, that thing is directly connected to the fact that some people, what they do to addict yourself would be to sign yourself off as a servant or slave. It is not in any way, shape, or form the modern use of the word to where you just got to have it. It isn't. Addiction in the Bible of a Christian addicting themselves to the ministry, is them committing themselves to God to do whatever He wants and doing it full-heartedly as a servant. That is a big difference. You see, what's happening is it's playing right into the hands of obsession, anything from obsessive compulsive disorder to the obsession that an addiction that gets people hooked on alcohol and stuff. That's not what's supposed to drive us. It's never supposed to be, I got to have it. I just have to do it. You say, well, Paul said, woe unto me as if I preach not the gospel. Yes, he did. But he said it in a logical manner if you go look it up. Now, all that, what's that got to do with unicorns? It's because we've got to get in our Bible. And so I would admonish you to get in your Bible. That includes getting into the old-time English dictionary, okay? It's as easy as putting one on your phone or your tablet or your laptop or, of course, just open it on the desk like many do. So we're going to look at these verses on the unicorn, but I want to say you have to come to it with a simple, willing mind. For example, what does it mean? It comes from two words, monoceros, one horn. It's very simple. You see, if you're not careful, you get all the other stuff first because it's easier. Listen, it's a lot easier to learn the history of man than it is the history of the Bible. It's a lot easier to learn the world's ways because it appeals to the flesh. All right, so let's read some verses. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Numbers 23:22. So he's strong. God hath brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. Numbers 24:8. Strong and fierce. Numbers 33:17. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock. His horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Strong, fierce, and aggressive. Job 39:9. Will the unicorn be willing to serve thee or abide by thy crib? Untamable. With that, the next verse, Job 39:10. Canst thou bind the unicorn with his band in the furrow, or will he harrow the valleys after thee? In other words, you can't hook him up to a plow. Good luck. You say goodbye to the plow if you ever get him still enough to do it. He's unplowable. All right, so strong and fierce, aggressive, untamable, unplowable, with one horn. Psalm 22:21, great passage. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. Two animals, two fierce animals out in the wild, a lion and a unicorn. Now you can see in the modern context, it has to be something similar to a rhinoceros. Okay? Now, if you're not careful, you're trying your best to force it into some sketch that somebody did, just like they do with, say, dinosaurs and anything prehistoric. All right, Psalm 29:6. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon Syrian, like a young unicorn. But if you'll go look at Psalm 29:5, the preceding verse says, he breaketh the cedars of Lebanon, and it leads into verse 6 where he said he maketh them to skip. It's like, if you've ever seen them, they still call it that. When they fell these huge trees and slide down the hill, they call them skipping them. Okay? Psalm 92:10. But mine horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. It's a symbol of power. It's a symbol of strength. All right? Isaiah 34:7. And the unicorn shall come down with them. Now watch. And the bullocks with bulls. And their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. Strong, fierce, aggressive, untamable, unplowable, associated with blood and destruction. All right, so we've read the verses that have it in it, and I'm just going to say a couple things real quick. The modern application, okay, modern application has to be something similar to what we would call today the rhinoceros. Let's, example, the white rhino is second only to the elephant in size. They can roll giant trees and boulders, cars, trucks, all kind of stuff. Several things. They're solitary. Solitary people, solitary animals, are not good in your Bible. They're always associated with Satan, with Lucifer, and him wanting to be the big dog. They're territorial, similar to the Philistines and the Hivites and all the other things that they had to run out of the land of Israel that God gave to Israel. Their horn is both offensive to attack and defensive to defend. They take it and they use it for making dagger handles and sword handles, and then they take it and they grind it up, and it's got a mythological superstitious thing that the powder does all kind of things. They are herbivores. You ready? They're herbivores. So that means that if you remember in Numbers 13:32, when they came back and gave a report of the land, they said it's a land that eateth up. In other words, we'll get eaten up. That's where it comes from. In Job 40, he talks about behemoth and the grass. Okay? So what happens is we have to remember that the picture is something that is fierce and strong and aggressive and untamable and unplowable. If we're not careful, what happens is we forget how clear the Bible is. And so people will make a whole giant study, and I've read and listened to in the last 40 years, multitudes of it. And what I'm pointing out to you is something we've taught for years and years and years in Institute. And that is that they will take and do all these studies, but they're always trying to unprove something rather than just teach the book. And so the reason it's so important is that we have to keep it, you know, in Scripture. The reason we keep it in Scripture is it makes the Bible make so much more sense. For example, Psalms 106:20, thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox, ready, that eateth grass. So your life and people and humans are like in the grass. So this creature in your Bible has some prophetic thing, has some parallels, okay, and it has some power. So when you come to it and you look at it, instead of trying to say, well, what on earth animal matches the mythological, the fable interpretation, we come and we look at the passages and we look at the context. So your unicorn, if you're looking for an example, okay, understand when all that was written. The book of Solomon, okay, book of Proverbs, is 1000 B.C. It's 3000 years ago, okay? Our passages over in, for example, let's just say the book of Numbers, are written about 1300 B.C., about 3300 years ago. The book of Job is one of the oldest in your Bible, so that thing could easily be, okay, easily be 4,000, 5,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago, rather. So you come from 4,000 years of the Old Testament, 2,000 years of now. You could go back up to 6,000 years and find those things. If you had them, for example, before and after the flood, if he had them on the ark, God would have to tame them just like he did the lions while he had them on the ark until they get off it. And so the point being, when you come to these words, and this is a good thing to learn, you've got a one-horned animal. It's strong, it's fierce, it's aggressive, it's untamable, unplowable. It's a herbivore, which fulfills the type of eating up people. And so rather than take the Bible and say, well, how are we going to explain away, say, oh, you know what? That's mythological. This was first. Your verses in Job go way back. But if you were the serpent who was more subtle than any beast of the field, that is the serpent, the devil, Genesis 3, if you were him, you would have to try to confuse people by sneaking in whenever possible the mythological, the fable. Okay? So when you come to your Bible and someone goes, well, how are you going to explain that? Someone pointed out to me recently that I think they've got either a book or a TV show or something about that they called it unicorn. And then they've got some modern definitions in your dictionary of what a unicorn is that we wouldn't even speak in public. What do? They pervert everything. You cannot turn mankind loose without them perverting stuff. You cannot turn them loose without them taking something and making something dirty or filthy or whatever. What is this animal? It's solitary. What is it? Territorial. It uses this horn offensively and defensively. It's prized for certain things by people, and especially in a superstitious way. It's a herbivore. Okay, strong, fierce, aggressive, untamable, unplowable, etc. Amen. All right, so that's a little thing. It's great to get the questions. Keep them coming. And trust that it'll help you, again, with your faith in your King James Bible and help people to understand that you take it, okay, and what you do is you take the Bible, you teach the Bible, the clear teaching. If other stuff doesn't match it, then you set it aside and say, you know, they're just hunting and fishing, or they're producing fables, and those fables get in the way. You ought to take the verses, note them, and write them down. He said in the 1 Timothy 1:4, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, ready, rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do you. That doesn't mean don't send us a question and get it answered, or you not be ready to answer people's questions. It means that if you entertain, and we'll take a moment here, just a minute. If you entertain the fable, if you entertain the genealogy, if you entertain the thing that produces questions, those are not healthy questions, okay? When he says, be ready to give an answer of any man that asketh of thee the reason, that's great. Those are healthy questions. there are also negative questions which are always there to try to put a little doubt. Yea, hath God said, Genesis 3. All right. Hope that'll be a blessing. God be with you.